Thank you for contributing. One more sticky note. Next week is time change week. Daylight savings. So fall back 1 hour. Right? So I think that means that we would probably be finishing up with a service at this particular hour here. But so just to remind you of that, don't want anybody to get surprised and shocked and realize they slept in a little more than they assumed. Okay, well, let's turn to God's Word tonight, to the last chapters of the book of Psalm, the book of the songs of the people of God in number 148, number 149, and 150. I'm going to tackle all three of them very similar, a little bit different focus, but primarily they are hallelujahs. They're part of the hallelujah finale. Five of these psalms, the last five, are all similarly designed, where they begin with the word hallelujah and they end with the word hallelujah. And so the final Hallel, it is called, in 148, 149, we're going to look at tonight to praise the Lord, and the charge and the call to praise the Lord, the privilege and the blessing of praising the Lord, and the summonsing of the people of God to give praise to God. Now, what would be sufficient to render the adoration due God? What would be sufficient? Is it good enough that we here in this building give him praise alone? Who should praise God is the question. How should God be praised? What does God define for us as the boundaries and the manner in which we praise him? There's a number of things about those questions that are addressed and answered in the text here. Let's start with the universal symphony of praise, where it is called for from the ends of the earth, from heaven and earth, to praise God. So it shouldn't be just confined to a few people and the rest, it's not necessary. There's actually a charge that is universal, and it's called for all to do that. And we want to consider that there's a great privilege to be able to praise God, to be created and designed by God to praise him. That's something to think about. But then there is the question of, is it possible to go overboard? Is it possible to praise God in a manner that would be disorderly or unacceptable? It's not that, okay, just praise God however you want. Well, God has, of course, ascribed and designed praise and calls us to praise, and there's a way to praise him, and then there's a way not to praise him. You could just ask the sons of Aaron about that, Nadab and Abihu, and they came with strange fire, and the Lord did not accept such praise. You can ask the Israelites from the book of Isaiah, stating that they brought offerings to God, but God was not accepting those offerings from them because there was corruption coming from them. There was unholiness. There was a manner in which they are approaching God that was disregarded and rejected by him. In other words, there could be an inappropriate way to do this. Syncretistic type of worship, where they worshiped God over here, but then they went up to the high places and they did other worship of other gods, or did it in other ways in which God did not ascribe. That type of combining and assimilating of ideas, again, unacceptable to God. Now, the Lord gives us freedoms. There are some freedoms in how we can express the praise here. He gives us some guideposts as well. And in this passage, we're helped and we're encouraged. At the starting point of this, we were all created to bring glory to God. That's the first of the catechisms. We're here created to bring him glory to our Creator. We're specially designed to praise and honor and exalt God. He created us for that purpose. And if you're wondering if that is our purpose, when we go to heaven and we're drawn into the councils of God and the courts of God amongst the angels of God, what the Bible tells us is happening there is endless praise. And here is our design. Here is what we should be comfortable with and grow more comfortable with, to give honor and glory to God. He created in his image. so that we can be like him and understand him and give him the honor due his name and greatness, and expressed with intelligence, with theology, and with voice and expression and music about his greatness, about his name. Thus, we are worshipers by name, by nature. We're all worshipers. We are the best and most fit worshipers of all his creation. The rocks and the trees, and the rocks might cry out, as Jesus said, if you consider that Jesus told the Pharisees at the triumphal entry, if they don't lift up their voice, then the rocks will cry out. But really, it's not the rocks that should be crying out in praise. We are fit to praise God. We're fit to tell of the wonders and the glories of Jesus. Now, we're not to steal that glory that's due him and give it to something else. And that is the heart of fallen mankind. They are worshipers by nature, and they take that worship and they blaspheme with it. And they turn it into idolatry, Romans 1 tells us. But here we are in these last Psalms. And the charge is here, and we as followers of the Lord are to praise the Lord, and here is the design. We have a capability that he has given us to make music, to make songs, to make sound, to make accompaniment directed at the praise of the Lord, and all of that is pleasing to him. We have the capability, coupled with the incredible talent and giftedness, that can create some of the most melodious and beautiful songs to the Lord, and that is acceptable, that's right. I've been listening as I pull up my Spotify and find some Handel's Messiah, London Philharmonic Orchestra, and listen to Handel's Messiah, each movement and each one, and it's beautiful music. The orchestra, the sound, and the chorus, and the choir, and the soloists, and the voices, all of that is just wonderful music in praise and sending the message of the Messiah here in honoring him. It's great music. David developed the choirs back in his day in 1 Chronicles as he called together musicians and the instruments and brought them together with the choirs, and this would be the regular experience of worship within the temple in his day, and it should have continued all through the years and generations of Israel. So there is this praise, there is this place, and it is right for us to praise the Lord. So these three psalms, let me just walk through the three of them with you and take each one as its own point. The first one, Psalm 148, I'll call this the summons to the choirs. And there's three choirs that are called here. One is a heavenly choir. That's verse 1 to 6. The second is the earthly choir. That's 7 to 13. And then the last one you can even see is the people of Israel, verse 14. So let's take a look at these choirs to begin with. And there's a summons here in this psalm. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah, he says. Hallelujah from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created, and he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. That's the first six verses of this psalm, and is a summonsing here of a specific choir that is the heavenly choir. The heavenly choir. Now, heaven itself, and then looking up at the stars and the moon and the sun and the creation that God gave above in the heavens. So you could say the first and second and third heavens, as Paul would describe that. And here you have this place and this creation of God for the explicit purpose of bringing him praise. Heavens, heights, angels, hosts, sun, moon, stars, highest heavens, the waters above. And he gives an explanatory note, an imperative here. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Now, the moon doesn't have a voice. But, as we sang in one of our hymns tonight, the moon in its shining forth at night declares God's wonder and glory by his creative power and his purpose for creating it. He created the moon to give it night, give the light at nighttime, and it continues to do so, and that is to the glory of God. So that would be an example of the heavenly choir, let alone the angels are all there praising night and day forever and ever, lifting up their voice. Isaiah 6 says, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And so there's much voice going on, and there's much speaking going on in the councils of heaven. And it is the angels who do this, and it is the angels. One of their main duties is to worship and praise God. So this psalm summons them to do so. There's also the earthly choir that's summoned. Verse 7, praise the Lord. Here's another, hallelujah, from the earth. So he moves from the heights above down to the earth where we're at. He says, you great sea creatures and all deeps. So he's in the ocean. Fire and hail, snow and mist, there's the elements. Stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted, his majesty is above earth and heaven. He just summons that. It's above the earth. It's above heaven. His majesty is above it all. And we all give praise to the same creator and the majesty of God. This is the earth choir. Now he's talking again, creation, sea creatures, fish, and whatever creatures there are in the ocean, the hail, the snow, the winds, the elements, the mountains, the hills, the trees, from the fruit trees, the simple ones, to the great and majestic cedars. Those cedars, of course, would be recognized in Israel. If you go up Mount Hermon, and there are the cedars, and they're majestic in their height and their size and their beauty. Those will praise the Lord. Beasts, livestock, all the insects, all the flying birds, and then people, kings, princes, rulers, young men, old men, maidens, old women should be included in there too by implication, children, all are to praise and summons to praise the name of the Lord. There's the summonsing. So there's a charge here in this psalm for basically the universe designed to give honor and praise to God. So it is right to do that. It is our calling to do that. It is something that we should join together with everything else to give praise to God. I mean, the elements and the things God created are there to bring him glory. We are created to bring him glory, only we have a special way to give him glory. And we'll see that in the next couple psalms. But here we have the heavens and the earth, the choirs. But there's the third choir, the people of Israel, verse 14. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. So he concludes this, and obviously this is a psalm written to Israel, amongst Israelites, and it is natural for him to think, or whoever the writer is, to think that, well, we are especially of all peoples of the earth, we should be the ones leading the choruses. Israel should be giving praise to God and giving that example and charging and calling the world to come under that guidance and that leadership. Specially chosen to have his love set upon them, to set them apart to praise the Lord like its own national choir. So if there's all the nations and the nations need to know, how do we worship God? Who is the God we should worship? Look to Israel. They are the chosen ones. They lead the musical chorus. And so here we have the summons. And I'm not of the opinion that God has permanently set aside that people, replaced them with the church. The church is now, right now, the chorus of this earth to show the world who the Lord is and declare his greatness and to sing his praise. I think Israel is just as well right there and should be one day, as he saves that nation and they bring the great testament of God's mercy and grace and covenant faithfulness and patience in praise and adoration of God, a saving God. So here's the summonsing of the choirs. That involves singing, that involves expressing praise and words and melody out of love and adoration and exaltation. So that's the first psalm. Let's look at the second psalm. I call this a praise is a privilege. That's 149. So 148 is the summons of the choir. The second 149, I'll say, praise is a privilege. Let me just read the whole psalm for you. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands, to execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written, this is honor for all his godly ones. Hallelujah. So hallelujah begin, hallelujah at the end, and then there's something packed in the middle here. And I'll just point out the idea of the privilege. See that last line? This honor is for all his godly ones. This is an honor to praise God. This is a privilege to sing of his glories and to praise him. And notice throughout it says, let Israel be glad. Let the children of Zion, let them praise his name. Let the godly exult. Let them sing for joy. Let the high praises. Those are really imperatives. They should do this. It is a privilege to do this. It is an honor. But I want you to notice, be glad, rejoice with dancing, making melody. He takes pleasure on us to exalt, to sing for joy. There's a lot of emotion here. And there's something of a reaction to this, that it is such a privilege. We ought to do this with joy. In other words, this praise should not be flat. This should not be insipid. It should not be lukewarm, but fervent and zealous. It's a privilege. If you understand the privilege we have in being saved by God and to be called to be his choir, to sing his praises, what a privilege is that? Why would we be flat and unattentive to that and careless and mundane about it? In other words, praise should not be mundane activity. We're required, or like it's an obligation. Oh, I guess I got to sing this song. I guess it's important. We should recognize that it's a privilege to be God's worshipers. And that's what he's calling for here. He's saying, sing to the Lord a new song. Not just another flat, old, dry, careless song, but a new song, a vibrant song. Because it's right and it's good. It should come from our hearts. Let Israel be glad in his maker. So he gives us a call to worship here through these words. Sing to the Lord that new song. Sing his praise in the assembly of the godly. It is for the godly. It's not for the idolaters to do this. This is us. This is our privilege. The new here could be seen in two ways. A new song could be a brand new song written by David or written by a skilled writer and developing this song and developing the melody that the congregation can sing. Something freshly minted, newly written, learned, and they begin to sing it anew because there's this excitement to that. It could also be an old song, sung in a new day with a new awareness of its truthfulness and the importance it has to our contemporary time right now. So I can have an old song like we have these hymns, and man, they ring true today. They're my experience today, and they're my joy to sing that song. So there's something of a newness to this, not flat, not dry, not boring. We don't always need to be living in the past. We can bring these past truths forward and present them and apply them to our lives today, singing. So we sing these things. And then there's that phrase in verse 3. Let them praise his name with dancing, making melody to him with tambourine and lyre. Well, that's interesting. We don't really dance, do we? That's it. What's described here is an expressive physical involvement in the praise. And there may be a connection here, I'm sure, to the way Israel, in their custom and their culture, participated in praise. If you go back to Exodus 15, here would be an example of that. Exodus 15, coming out of the victory through the Red Sea, and they sung the praise, they sung the song of Moses. where he says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider. He is thrown into the sea. And so they were excited. They were celebrating the victory over the Egyptian army, and they sang. It was natural for them to respond this way. And so there was song coming from them. But then in verse 20 and 21, then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. So there is a connection here. They celebrated. This is a parade. This is a joyful dance. Now, if you've ever been to Israel, or if you've ever seen the Wailing Wall or any videos of that, I've been there and was there for a number of weeks some years ago, and they celebrate. They're joyful there. It's a wailing wall as they're praying to the wall, but these Jews are around, and they've got their customary songs, and they're joining their hands together, and they're going in their circles, and there's something of some dancing and joy there. And so there's something to that that is an expressive part of their love for God, or their love for their nation, or their people, or their culture. And so there was that dancing. David, if you back up with me to Psalm 30, verse 11 and verse 12 in Psalm 30, you have turned for me my mourning into dancing. So here's this, a very expressive emotion. He's mourning over sin, and the Lord turns that into dancing, celebration. Okay? You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Psalm 30, 11 and 12. So David expressing that, turning from mourning, there's something of an expression there of sorrow, to gladness, which was some form of customary dance that they did. Of course, David did that in 2 Samuel, and you're familiar with that if you're familiar with the story of David, where Micah it is, right? 2 Samuel 6. 2 Samuel 6. Bringing up the ark, and Michal, his wife, saw him dancing in front of the ark, saw him celebrating, and she scoffed at that, and David had a response. It says this, 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, and it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went, brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted animal. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the horn. So here he is dancing in celebration. So what does that mean? Just to give you a little bit of idea, there's something of a celebration, especially when tied to great victories, military victories. They just didn't come home after a victory and say, all right, high five, let's go to our tents. Yeah, okay, we won. No big deal. Praise God. And then go to our tents. They celebrated with a parade, with dancing, with the women coming out and celebrating amongst them, 1 Samuel 8:6. And there was that joyfulness and that glee. I mean, World War II was over, and what did they do? Out in the streets, all the ticker tape come flying down, and they're walking the streets, and they're parading, and they've got bands. They're celebrating victory. So what is tied here to this is, in the worship of God is a celebration, a gladness. And it could be expressed here in this culture, in David's culture, with dancing and making melody with tambourine and lyre, much like Miriam did in the days of Moses. Okay, so here we have this call to worship, a charge to do so with joy. There's a privilege with that. There's a honor to do that, to be a part of the worship of God. This is honor for all his godly ones. Now, I want you to understand that this psalm is written in the context of war. If you notice that halfway through it, says, let verse 6, let high praises of God be in their throats and two-edged swords in their hands. What? What's that got to do with worship? War and worship. That's kind of the reality of Israel. And when they knew God was with them and God brought the victory, they celebrated and worshiped God as they won the victory. And this psalm may have been, some have suggested, written by the post-exilic Nehemiah days where they're building the walls, and they're building the walls, and they got a sword strapped to their thigh because there was always a threat of the enemies. And what the psalmist is saying, let there be praise in your mouth while you're fighting the war, while you're fighting for the name of God. That's the context here. So they're threatened with enemy powers, yet worship and warfare, the dual commitments here. They're called to praise in the midst of that very threatening situation. As a matter of fact, he says here in verse 9, to execute on them the judgment written. The judgment written. It's as if the prophets have already said, we got the victory on this one. And we just go to battle for the Lord and we celebrate because God has given them into our hands. And we celebrate the victory in that way. What an honor. It's a privilege to be the people of God, to worship God in this way. So that's Psalm 149. And then the last one, Psalm 150. I'll call this organize the worship. Organize the worship. So the first one is summons the choirs. Second is this praise should be privilege, a privilege of ours. And the third is organize the worship. And it's organized in four questions here. Where, why, with what, and who. This is how it's done. Where? Verse 1, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Praise God, where? In his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Okay, this ties back to 148. Where are the choirs? In heaven and on the earth. So praise is organized on earth in his sanctuary and in the highest heavens above. So praise him there. There's the connection. That's the where. This sanctuary obviously would be in Jerusalem. The sanctuary in Jerusalem where these people are understanding this is where the God of creation and the God of Israel, this is central right here. We are to stream to this place, to this sanctuary where God has ordained it. God designed it. This is where his priesthood is. This is where his altars are. This is where his songs are to be sung. Though we can sing them anywhere, this is the central place. This is the house of the Lord in his sanctuary. But praise him in his mighty heavens as well. That's a charge to the angels, the place in heaven where it's already primary order and organization there. So organizing worship, this is where we do it. This is where it's central. This is how it's to be done. It's fitting to praise him in the house of the Lord. It's all obviously fitting to praise him in heaven above. Why? That's the second question. The points of why we should praise him. Verse 2. Here's the pointers. Praise him for this point, for his mighty deeds. And also praise him for this second point, according to his excellent greatness. His mighty deeds, his excellent greatness. Those are two basic things right there that you could say, okay, how do I praise God? If I'm going to write a hymn or write a song to the Lord, or a song that we can say is a praise song, what type of themes would I go for? And the writer here gives us two, his mighty deeds and the person or the excellent greatness of God. Okay, what are his mighty deeds? Praise him for his mighty deeds. Let's just walk through a few of them. Creation, he created it all. Then his providence, that he's in control of it all, his sovereignty. Salvation, mighty deeds of salvation, judgment, all the acts of power that are recorded for us in the Bible, all those great acts of God that he did, acts of deliverance like delivering Israel through the Red Sea. Those are his mighty deeds that we praise him for. And many of the Psalms are written doing just that, praising God for his creation, praising God like Psalm 89 for his deliverance of Israel from the hands of their enemies. Many examples of that. So write the songs that express praise for those things. And then write them also for his excellent greatness. Now we're talking about the character of God. He is an excellent and great God. the essence of his divine attributes: sovereign, righteous, and good, and loving, merciful, gracious, patient, powerful. He's wise, he's knowledgeable. Everything we know about God, sing about it and give him praise for that. His very being, this is what we worship him for. We don't just make things up. We don't just go with whatever feeling we have and call that praise unto God because of how I feel or how I imagine. No, we got theology. We got a Bible that tells us his mighty deeds and who he is. That's what you write your songs for. That's what you worship God by. That's organized worship. And then the third question: what do we worship him with? Well, obviously you worship him with one specific instrument, your voice. Obviously, that's what's called for. Praise God. Sing praise to God. Songs that we give voice. But then he adds instruments here, verse 3, 4, and 5. Praise him with the trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Praise him with all these things. The instruments are the what? Not only are we to organize the choirs and give them the words to sing the praise, then we give the music, written music that David was very famous for, and the instruments he was famous for making. And so you have the instrumentation, the accompaniment, an orchestra, a symphony, a quartet, whatever it is that is part of the praise. Praise him with those things. With those things. And notice the types of song, of instruments are listed out here. Strings, that's the lute and the harp. Woodwinds, that would be that which has a reed in it, like the oboe. Today we would use oboes and clarinets. Brass instruments, there's the trumpets. Percussion instruments, there's the tambourine, there's the cymbals and loud clashing cymbals. Every time I think of the loud clashing cymbals, I think of my kids when they were little, and we had play instruments and stuff, and man, they made a lot of noise, and it was loud. Now, that was not very orderly. That wasn't very skilled. They were just little kids. What's called for here is a designed song with music that is harmonious, melodious, that works together, that sounds good, that gives an expression out that draws us into the worship and aids us and accompanies the songs and the praise. So there's a lot here that's involved. An orchestra, a symphony, a band, a quartet, a choir. That is the with what? The instruments. Now the church I went to before I came to Alaska, Grace Community Church, large church, 8,000 members. We would come in. I went to that church because my seminary was on the campus, but I attended that church because the pastor is John MacArthur. What a privilege it would have been to sit under a good teacher like that. But little did I realize when I got there, the music was amazing. The music was amazing. There was always, it seemed, a full choir, well thought out music and songs that we sang, many of them very familiar to you and probably familiar to anyone who's been to something like that. There was typically an orchestra of instruments, from the strings and violins to cellos and trumpets and trombones and whatnot. And it was well done. It was like this massive, an orchestra symphony that's going on every time you went to church. And it was wonderful. It was great accompaniment. It didn't overpower anything. It was just wonderful accompaniment to sing praise to God. Of course, with a large church like that, they could pull that off. In Los Angeles, where the talent, a lot of talent, a lot of skills there, you use that skill and talent for the praise and glory of God. And that's what's called for here in Psalm 150. Do so. As much freedom, in other words, is found. And however you could use these to improve and enrich the worship expression, to accompany the worship, to write good music, and to praise him for his mighty deeds and excellent greatness. There's freedom there, and yet there's also some controls. The last point, verse 6, is the who. who is to do this? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Now, he doesn't mean here, let all of the idolaters and the idol worshipers do their thing, and that's praise to the Lord. No, it's not. The idea here is let everything. That is, who should do it? Everyone who has breath, everyone who recognizes the true God, everyone who, of the holy ones, the godly ones, the honor that is ours to praise him, let all of us be involved with this. In other words, it's not just a certain group of people who do the worship. It's all of us. That's the participants. Breath that's used in the instruments, breath that's used in the singing, and all the audience participating, everyone. And of course, it's qualified by those godly ones. And it's also qualified by a certain orderliness, and I want to be sure we understand that, because this is obviously a charge to Israel. It would be natural for all of the children of Israel to understand their call and their place as the chosen people of God. And yet there's some certain warnings and charges. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians. And the basic controls, if you want to put it that way, is orderliness. It's qualified by orderliness. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Corinth. And this church is struggling in all sorts of different ways. And there's a lot of selfishness, there's a lot of divisiveness, there's a lot of immaturity, and the apostle is teaching them and trying to correct them and bring them around and order them a little better in how they come together and how they do Christian, especially as they gather to worship. How do they do that? And he gives us some charges here in this chapter, actually for three chapters here, chapter 12, 13, and 14, but 14 gives us a couple of general rules. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation? Let all things be done for building up. There's the first principle. It ought to be done, and the rule here is for edification. It's not self-promotion. It is to build up the body of Christ. It is to improve the worship and to help the church to grow in the Lord. And all those things would be involved with that. So there's something of a control that he puts on it there. Then verse 33. Verse 33. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Here is qualified. This is the way it is in the churches. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now he's qualifying that having to do with the tongues that was going on there, and it was an abuse that was happening within the church. Tongues without interpretation, prophets who were being overruled by tongues and other prophets, and there was competition. It was just chaos. And the Lord here and Paul is saying, no, this should not be a confusion. This should be peace. It should be done well. It should be done with a certain orderliness. It should be done with edification. The last verse is verse 40. But all things should be done decently and in order. Okay, so those are the kind of guidelines here. Peace, not confusion, orderliness, decently, edification. So with that in mind, there is, within those parameters, there is the freedoms. What type of instruments can we use? What type of singers can we use? How are we going to focus this particular song? What themes, what doctrines, what are important? How can we work it together? How can we harmonize it? There's a lot of freedom, a lot of skill involved, and a lot of talent that should be drawn into that. But let it be done in order. Let it be done decently. Let it be done in peace. Let it be done for the sake of edification. Those are the things that should guide and help us. So here's the organization. That's how you organize according to what we have here in the text. Who is to do it? With what instruments? For his mighty deeds, that's the why, in his sanctuary and in the heavens above. There's the organization. That's Psalm 150. So what's this mean for us as we come here in a little church like this and our congregation? Sing. Sing songs to the Lord. Use instruments. Get the talent together. Do it with an orderliness. Do it with a decency. Do it with a certain level of dignity and high honor to God with a high view of God and his holiness and worship. It should not be done in confusion and chaos and everyone doing whatever they want. No way. There is a way to do this, and God has called us to that. It should be a presentation that's holy, pleasant, motivated, not flat, enthusiastic, not mundane, guided by God's word, not merely by the freedom of personal expression. So that's our charge. Now, Steve Lawson gives a few things to close here, and I'll close this way. Who should be summoned to praise the Lord specifically? Who? Who amongst us? He says there's three groups of people. First, he says this, the person who is busy serving God. It's possible to become so busy that we forget to cultivate our hearts for God and bring fervent praise to God. In other words, you come to church, serve in the nursery, serve in Sunday school, go get coffee, get busy this, get busy with that, and then really you're here, and then the 2 hours or so that are gone come and passed, and one thing you didn't do is you didn't participate in the worship of God, the praise unto God. The busy person needs to keep that focus and turn their heart around. This is why I'm here, to join together in this choir that is our congregation and to lift my voice in joining in harmony with the rest in melody to the Lord. That pleases God. That is my honor. That is your honor. Second group, the person who is suffering the deepest hurt, tending to wallow in self-pity, taking their eyes off the Lord. Our trials can cause us to become so focused on self-preservation that we lose sight of the Lord and praise him in the midst of the trial. Okay, so we can just not feel like it and get so discouraged at whatever it is that's going on in our life that we just not feel and go with our feelings and we're just not into it. And yet the charge here is, even as these guys in chapter 149 have a sword strapped to their thigh and ready to fight in a battle, there's a time to praise God even then. Even in the challenges, it is a charge to praise God in the midst of our trial. Did we not learn that from 1 Peter? I mean, he brought the trials, and God will be honored and glorified even in the midst of the trials. So that person, too, needs to praise God. And then the third group, he says, is the person whose heart is lukewarm. He's not really into it. He's not on fire for the Lord, and he needs to reconsider the greatness of the Lord, the grace that has been shown to him. He needs to consider the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the kindness of God, the strength God has demonstrated in that person's life, and then give him the glory to his name. And we're lukewarm. Lukewarmness is a sin. It is failing to be enthusiastic for God, for who God is. And there's just really no good reason to have that. No good reason to not be praising God and to feel like I can't do it and I shouldn't do it. No, God is due the praise. It is really on our heart that we need to turn around and repent and give him the glory that's due his name. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. As the close of this psalm. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word as it charges us in this category, in this area of our life, that you have created us and called us to be your worshipers. And whoever we are, and whatever our voice is, whether we have a good voice, we can sing or we can't sing, we are to lift our voice and to sing with the rest and to give praise to you. We're to use our talents. We're to do it well. We're to have excellent, ordered, skilled melody. And we're to use that for the sake of your name, that others might see and know through that that you are worthy. And this is due your name. You're not a boring God. You're not a God who's here or there and not really concerned. Such a God would not really need worship. And there wouldn't be much enthusiasm for such a God. But there is a greatness and there's a mightiness to you. And it is a privilege of us to lift our voice and to honor you. We are thankful, Lord, for your kindness and goodness to us. We're thankful for your salvation. We're thankful for all the mighty deeds that you have done, for your excellent greatness. And we give you that honor. We thank you for those within our congregation who have the talent to accompany us, accompany the music, and to help to invigorate it, to bring more excellence to it, more blessing to it. And may we all join together and contribute together in the praise of our great God, because you are due that praise. You are worthy. So bless the worship. Bless the songs and the music at Wildwood Bible Church, Lord, for the sake of your name. And we thank you for our evening as we go from here and the night has come, that you would strengthen us, give us rest this night, and prepare us for the week ahead, that we might be people who have come into your courts and come into your courts with praise and come away with that glow, that enthusiasm, that excitement of the God whom we worship. And may that reflect upon our week. And we thank you as I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.